Good morning, church. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 3 today, starting in verse 12. If you have your Bibles, please open it up. And if you're using one of these church Bibles, it's on page 969. Hebrews 3:12 to chapter 4:13. This is what Holy Scripture says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I'll add that to everybody else's happy Thanksgiving. Well, there comes an important time, a milestone in every young person's life. And that milestone is when you get to go out for Halloween by yourself, all right? Because what it means is you can try to get as much candy as you possibly can. No longer tied down by parents or slower siblings, and so you can run and try to get a year's worth of candy in one night. Now, you know, I remember when this happened for me one time. I don't remember how old I was, probably somewhere in junior high. And I picked my traditional route starting down, but then I decided to add an extra street because that usual route yielded a good full pillowcase, but I needed a little bit more of a pillowcase for the year to come. And so as I started down my route getting candy, the only problem was this. As I started and was out there getting all my candy, I had to go to the bathroom. And so now I am stuck with the conundrum where I want candy, but I also have to go to the bathroom. So I carried on my route as urgently as I could, turning back and trying to make my way home. And, as the pending bathroom was calling, I, you know, gave up on my candy exploits and started to head home. And as I'm on my way home, you know, you see it there in the distance and you're like, all right, I'm going to make it. And you get to the front door, and I get into the front door and I open the door and I go to the end of the hallway where our bathroom is, and I make it all the way in, and I'm like, yes, and I'm at the back mat and I'm ready to go in, and I end up peeing my pants. And so upon doing that, I also, because my parents are there and I'm obviously embarrassed and I'm in a junior high, and after I do that, I then say a bad word. And because my parents were there and I said a bad word, I quickly got in trouble, and the result was I now had wet my pants and I was no longer allowed to go out for Halloween for the rest of the night. And so, you know, it's a silly story, but there was this goal that I had and I fell short of it. And when I fell short of it, there was this pending judgment that came. And, you know, as we look at our passage today, we're looking in Hebrews chapter 4, and really all of Hebrews is reminding Christians, Hebrew Christians, who have turned from the ways of the Mosaic law, who are now following Jesus and are thinking, do I want to go back? And there's this urgency of continue to follow, pursue Jesus. And this passage today is going to remind us that there is only one rest. There is only one place that we can go to truly find rest, and that's in Jesus. And everything else is going to fall short of that. You're going to seem like you're close, and everybody here has things in their life where they've been like, I was so close, yet I missed. I wasn't quite there. And a lot of those things are trivial, and they pass, and you move on. But as we talk about today, entering the rest of God, this isn't something trivial because it's something that is both immediate now, that God allows us to enter his rest today for the things that are burdening us, the things that are bothering us, the things that hold us captive, but he also offers us a rest for the future and for eternity with him. And that rest can only be found in him. Our big idea as we go through today is this. We have sermon notes and little bulletin on the back there. So if you pick up those, you can fill them out. We usually do those. But today's big idea as we look at this passage is this. Today, God is extending an invitation for you to know him. By responding today in faith and actively embracing Jesus, you will receive the profound rest that God offers through Jesus's triumphant work. And so that's the reminder that today God is extending an invitation to you. Whether you have already followed Jesus or whether you have never put your faith, hope, and trust and are resting in him, he reminds you that you can go to him today for rest and that he is more than sufficient. And so as we look at this passage today, as we've read this, this is kind of a continuation. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and last week we looked at chapter 3, which brought up many of the same verses that we're talking about. We're looking at, looking back to, in the book of Hebrews, in this passage, Psalm 95, which was written by David, and then we're also looking back even further to that, to the story of the wilderness generation wandering in the wilderness after they had been let go of slavery under Egyptian slavery, and right before they're entering the promised land. So the book of Hebrews, as we've been going through, often looks back to the Old Testament, right? And it tells us how Jesus fulfills all of that. He doesn't erase it. He doesn't say, no, I didn't, I'm different than that. He shows how he fulfills all of the Old Testament, how Jesus is the greatest is one of the things that we've said all along the way. And so as we see this, we're going to look at that today. So the first five verses kind of make this one section together, and so we're going to kind of break that down. But this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. It says there, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's kind of the summary of the first five verses. Don't miss the rest that God offers. Be careful not to fall short. It actually, in some translations, instead of instead of saying, let us be careful, it says, let us fear that none be found to have fallen short of it. Because there is this urgency that the gospel, that the writer here wants us to hear, that it's not something just, oh, maybe you'll hear this, maybe it'll be good. So the number one there in our notes is, today as we hear this, we're supposed to respond correctly today to God's invitation. Be careful not to let the offer go to your, and this is a weird fill in the blank, spam folder, all right? And so respond correctly today to God's invitation. Be careful not to let the offer go to your spam folder. And you know, the reason why I kind of summarized it like that is as we look at verse 1, it just says, be careful that you don't have fallen short of it. You know, maybe you've come to church for a long time. The nation here and the people have heard these things about Jesus. And you know, our spam folder is where all that email goes and you never actually even look at it anymore. Google and all those other people, they just separate it and you hit delete every once in a while and it empties it all. But the invitation from God, don't let it go there. There is this urgency that you should consider it, that you should look at it, that you actually have to make a decision. Default, yes, it goes there, but you need to review this. You do not want to fall short of the message that God has offered. As it continues on in verse 2, it says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And so, as the writer carries on, writing to the Hebrews here, he says, you know, the background again to this story is that the nation Israel was wandering in the desert, right? They were coming out of Egyptian slavery, about to go into Canaan in the Promised Land, as talked about in Numbers 14. And they're about to go into this Promised Land that was promised not through Moses, who is leading them right now, but before that, through Abraham. So Abraham had this covenant promise with God that there would be a land. Moses has them there on the border, literally on the border of looking at this Promised Land. They send the 12 spies that go and look at the land, if you remember. They look at the land, and the report that comes back is not good. It's mixed, right? Two of the spies say, let's go ahead. They have faith, Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10, they give a bad report saying, we're not going to be able to make it there. They're going to kill us. The people are huge. It just doesn't seem like we should. They're on the border, about to go into the Promised Land that God promised to Abraham that he didn't see fulfilled, that Moses was about to lead these people after they had seen all the miracles. They're literally on the border of the Promised Land. And instead of being obedient to God's word, they choose instead to fear and to do their own thing. They're literally on the edge. That's where it comes from here of be careful not to have fallen short. They were right there, about to enter the Promised Land. And instead of obedience, disobedience happens. And they go, you know what, God? Well, talking to Moses about God, that it would have been better for us just to go back and be in slavery or to die in the wilderness than to go there. They're just going to kill us. And that's what they say. And they kind of complain and grumble, which was their usual thing we saw last week. And so what God says is, you know what? Fine. And he gives a judgment to them. And he says, all of those who didn't want to obey, all of those who didn't follow in faith what I had said, you are not going to see the land that I had promised. The 10 spies, they end up dying instantly as a judgment. And then he says, anybody who didn't believe, so there may have been a few in that category of men under the age of 40, that's what they said, who believed, but everybody who didn't, God passed a judgment in that time. And that wasn't the first kind of like, oh, that was a one strike. This was the repetition of their life. They saw God at work. They failed to obey. They fell short of the good news that was proclaimed by Moses because the message that they heard had no value. They didn't think that God was powerful enough, and they feared going in. And so God says, nope, you're not going to go in. Shortly after, what do? They change their mind and they go, no, actually, you're right. We should go in. But God's already told them not to go in, and they devise a plan to go in, And they go in, and everybody that goes in, they end up getting slaughtered and running back and all of that. And so they failed to obey when God told them to obey. And then they tried to do it on their own, and it didn't work. The nation Israel fell short. They didn't receive the good news that was proclaimed to them. They thought that it had no value. You know, the idea there in verse 2, it says, faith allows us to see the incomparable value of the rest God offers us through Jesus. You do need faith. God offers you and me and the nation Israel and Christians rest. But in order to see the value of that rest, in order to see the value of who Jesus is, you need faith. It's not enough to be here and to hear the message of Jesus. It's not enough to hear the gospel. There actually has to be action. And that action comes through faith and action in the message of what Jesus has shared through his life. And so to see that incomparable value only happens through faith. And you know, all of us here think we have things that are pretty valuable, right? If you look over your house, you're like, yeah, those things are really valuable. The older you get, the more things in your house you think are valuable. And if you're getting along, you also realize that one day, all of those valuable things that you think are valuable, when you look at your bookshelf, you're like, yeah, I couldn't get rid of that book, I couldn't get rid of that pan, I couldn't get rid of that. And your house just becomes this museum, and you think it's filled with all these treasures, all these valuable things, and then one day you die, and whoever you pass all that on to throws most of it out. Because to them, it has no value. The gospel message, as you hear it, the rest that Jesus offers, most of the time, many people look at it and they go, it doesn't have any value. By faith, faith allows you to see the incomparable value of the gospel message, of the rest that God offers through Jesus. And when we see that, when we hear the gospel, and we go, that is valuable, then we truly receive it. So one of my questions to you is, have you heard the gospel message, and is it of value to you? One of my favorite parables is of the person out digging in a field, finds a treasure, and they find this treasure, and they go, and they bury it back up. They sell everything they have so they can buy that land to receive that treasure. When they get that treasure, they don't think that they got gypped in any way. They didn't then sell part of that treasure and go back and get all their other stuff. They turned from all that because they saw the incomparable value of knowing Jesus. So have you received the gospel? Is it of the most value in your life? Have you assigned a high value to it? When you hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and wants to be Lord of your life, he wants to be number one. When you hear that you were enslaved to sin and self, and Jesus died for you, do you see the value in that? When you hear that the worries and the stresses that you have today, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you hear these things and when you go to God and you go, God, if you just gave me this, everything would be okay. The gospel message is that God has made himself known through Jesus, and he has given him himself, and that is enough. That is more than enough. That's the value of the gospel. And is the gospel continuing to change you? That's how you know if you've assigned any value to it, because you've heard the message, and then you've obeyed it. It's not enough to just hear, it's faith to obey the message. That's what we're going to see. As we continue on in verses 3 to 5, it says this, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. This section here, you know, as we read through it, you're going to hear rest a lot. They've never entered my rest. You need to enter my rest. I think it's pretty clear. Today, God is extending an invitation for you to know him. And by responding today in faith and actively embracing Jesus, you will receive the profound rest that God offers through Jesus' triumphant work. That's what we see. And so in this section, number three there in your notes is, by faith we enter into God's prepared rest. No other options exist, and you will not find rest. So what does this mean? God has prepared rest for us. It talks about this word a few times in here, and it has the meaning of rest for these people. As the writer of Hebrews is writing this, he's talking to a group, the nation Israel, that's about to enter into the promised land, Canaan, and that land flowing with milk and honey was going to give them rest. You know, the people around them weren't going to harm them anymore. And so there was this physical rest that it was talking about. It was a rest that was offered to a nation back then. But it also has this idea that there's a rest offered still to us today, and we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. But here, it also talks about how on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That really this rest that he offers is a rest looking to the future and a rest that God already enjoys. If you remember our, we talked about Genesis a bit ago, number of months ago now, and how when you go through the pattern of creation, it's God created the first day, there was morning, there was evening, the next day, morning, evening, the next day, or evening, morning, morning, evening, the next day. When it gets to on the seventh day, God rested, there was no more anything. There wasn't an evening. And that was it. And he rested from all his work, and he has been resting, waiting for us. His work has been completed. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't continue to work in this world, because John 15, I think, tells us that, you know, God is constantly at work. But the work of rest, the work of salvation, the work of creation and his creating is completed. And he's inviting us in to the completed work that he has already done, for a place that he has already prepared. It's not like, you know, this is Thanksgiving weekend, maybe you have guests coming over. Most of the time we usually wish we had about an extra hour before they got there. It's not like that with God. He's not like, okay, I think I almost got everything ready for heaven and for rest for you. Like, it's already prepared. God's got all of this. And he invites you to enter into it. He invites you to enter into his rest. You know, verse 5 here says, and again in this passage he says, they shall never enter my rest. There's just this repetition over and over of the author making sure that they enter that rest, that they don't fall short. And so that's kind of the summary of the first five verses. And as we get into verse 6, it says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, they did not go in because of their disobedience. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. So as we go to this next little section, it reminds me of maybe a few months ago I tried to call my parents. And, you know, I picked up my cell phone, went to call my parents, 905-898-4031. And I called them. And after ringing, it goes, I'm sorry, that number is not connected. I'm like, huh? I'm sorry, that number is not assigned. What? What do you mean that number's not assigned? That's my home phone number. It's been assigned for my 43 years and probably before that. And so I hang up the phone and I call my parents on their cell phones. I don't know why I called them on their landline. And I call my parents and I go, hey, what happened to your cell phone? Do you guys live there anymore? And not really. I know, you know. And they go, we only get spam calls, so we got rid of it. And I'm like, oh, okay. And, you know, again, a trivial little thing, but here it is. I always thought I could just dial that number and it would go right to my parents, and there they are. I could just talk to them at any time. That number would always be there, that they would always be available through it, that I would always be able to connect with them. This passage here, in verse 6 and 7 and 8 as it continues, reminds us that today there's an invitation, but you don't know about tomorrow. Today the invitation of the gospel and to enter the rest that Jesus offers is valid today, but tomorrow, we don't know if it's going to be. And that's not because it expires, but because one day Jesus says he is returning. He also, we're going to see later on, is giving us his invitation through his word today. And so the emphasis in this passage is you don't want to fall short. You don't want to miss it. You want to see the value of it, because today is what we have. And so you need in obedience to follow it. And so that next part in number 4 on your notes there is graciously, God's invitation to enter his rest remains today. Respond to God in faith and obedience today. I'm going to read those passages just one more time. It says, therefore, this is verses 6 and 7, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, speaking of the nation Israel about to go into the land of Canaan, okay, proclaimed to them, did not go in because of their disobedience. They disobeyed God, didn't believe, so they didn't get to go into the promised land. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later, so hundreds of years later, it says, he spoke through David, that's Psalm 95, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so the repetition here, the author is saying, yeah, there is this offer to the nation Israel, but I want you to know that that offer was repeated because David, through the inspiration of God as he wrote this scripture, used that same wording that today this offer of rest still stands. So it was renewed. It wasn't like a one-time offer for those people. It was for them, but God has graciously extended that invitation in David's time, and now as the writer of Hebrews is writing it, it's being extended again or offered for the people at that time to say, today, here is an invitation to enter Jesus' rest, the rest of God. And as I preach this and share this to you, I have the opportunity to share God's word and extend God's invitation to you today that you would enter God's rest. Just don't harden your hearts. And then it says, as they did in the wilderness, see the value of the message. As it carries on, what they're going to say is, as you know, I'm talking about the nation Israel. They're about to go into Canaan. Moses was their leader at that time. They end up wandering in the desert for 40 years, right? So they were at the line, about to go in. They don't get to go in. Instead, they wander for 40 years, even though they were right there. Eventually, they go in, but not by Moses, their leader. Instead, because Moses ends up being disobedient as well, he is classified as faithful, as we'll see later on in Hebrews. But Joshua is the one that ends up leading them into the promised land. And so in verse 8, it picks up and it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And that's David, comes after Joshua. Another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Joshua, the name Joshua in Greek, because you might be thinking, okay, well, where does Joshua come in? Joshua is only mentioned in the New Testament 2 times, here and in Acts 7. But Joshua, his name actually in Greek is spelt the same as Jesus. And so oftentimes the Old Testament, as we're saying, and as we've said many times, points forward to Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of things. So Joshua, a great leader, finally leads the nation Israel, God's chosen people, into the promised land, okay? And they do have peace, it says, on all sides for a bit. There's this rest that nobody ends up fighting them for a period of time. That doesn't last forever, and that's only a temporary physical rest. But that Joshua led them there, the fact that his name kind of is spelt the same in Greek as Jesus reminds us and reminds the hearers, the Hebrews of the day, that Jesus is a better Joshua, that Jesus leads them and offers them a rest that isn't just temporary and isn't just about an area, but that Jesus offers them a better rest, a rest that will last. And so, number 5 there, Jesus offers a better rest than Joshua. Be diligent in entering the rest offered through Jesus. The highlight of that passage there is verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. It's like, work hard at entering God's rest. Wait a second. Enter God's rest so he gives you rest? Make every effort to enter that rest. That's what it's saying, right? Strive hard to rest in what God has offered. Rest in Jesus. Why? Well, if you're anything like me, we try a whole lot of other things rather than resting and trusting in God, right? We set up other things and we work hard and we try to be hard and we pull up our socks and we try to be better and, you know, we try to do all these things that we think are going to earn us God's favor. The passage here and the gospel message is clear. Work hard to receive and live in what Jesus has already accomplished for you. You can rest in that. Now, be obedient to following the gospel message. That's how you know if you've had faith. That's how you know if you've responded, that in faith you respond, you see the value, and your life changes. But work hard at entering that rest, because other things are going to creep in. We're going to think that we need other things to satisfy us when Jesus says, I'm enough. You will find your satisfaction in me. And as it continues on here, going into this last part, verses 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, you might hear these verses and go, where does that fit into this passage? Like, it seems like we were talking about these people, don't fall short, don't fall short, don't fall short, and then all of a sudden God's word is alive and active. Like, we know that verse. If you've gone to church a long time, you've heard that verse many, many times. And so how does this pull the passage together and the other things in Hebrews? Well, first, as it starts there in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active. Most of the time when we think of the word of God, we think of the Bible, and that is true, but that's not the full meaning of that word. If you think about the writers of Hebrews, likely as they were writing this and saying that the word of God, they would have not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And so they would say, God's word is alive and active. The Old Testament is alive and active, but also the writer of Hebrews knows Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word who became flesh. So there's this totality that is being written about here, meaning that the Word of God, the very Word of God, Jesus who took on flesh, and God's spoken Word, as it talks about in Hebrews, that which was shared through the prophets over time, the beginning of Hebrews there. This Word of God is alive and active. What does that mean? Well, as I've given you a history, and if you know the history a little bit, maybe it was easier to follow, and maybe most of these words that I said today, if you're not familiar with it, were like, I have no idea what he's talking about. But the idea here is that God's word is alive and active all the way back to when God made a covenant with Abraham, right? His word is alive and active, and it stayed alive and was carried on. It didn't die with Abraham. The nation Israel, when they were offered the land, when they saw all that God did, and God spoke all the time to Moses, who then spoke to his people. They heard God's word. It was alive, and it was still working, and it was still giving them life. And as it went through, we see the good news that was proclaimed. That says in verse 2 and in verse 6, they had the good news proclaimed. This is the word of God. It's alive, it's active. Right now, I get to share the word of God. It is alive and it is active. And so it's going out. And this is how it ties everything in, because as God reveals himself, he reveals himself through his word. And by revealing himself through his word, what we see is that if we don't think it has value, then eventually that brings judgment to us. Because God's word goes out, it's alive and active. And how is it active? Well, it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, just meaning it goes right into us. I don't know what most of you are thinking. If your eyes are closed, I probably know you're sleeping. If you have a smile, I probably know you're laughing or you're, you know, looking at something on your phone. But God knows, and it says that His Word is alive and active, working in here and working in here, right? It says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter that we've already said that it's not about hearing the gospel message. That's not enough to enter His rest. You have to do something about it. There needs to be a heart change. God needs to change our heart. We need to move in that direction and see the value. And so it is sharp and it goes in. And the part that's important here too is it says that His Word, so Jesus and the Word of God, all that's been shared, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And verse 13 is, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes, to whom we must give an account. What this means is that God's Word goes, and we evaluate our own lives based on God's Word, based on what He has shared, and we go, am I going to follow God, or am I just going to keep doing what I'm doing? I think I've got this rest thing okay. I think I'm able to kind of find some rest. Or if we decided, no, God's Word has gotten deep into my heart and my mind, and it said, I do need Him, and I need Him alone. And it judges our thoughts and our attitudes that nobody sees. It judges our actions, too. But this is going and penetrating deeper than that. And there's this reminder that all of us here may, we may come to church regularly, we may not. But just this reminder that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees it all. It's all laid bare, and that one day we give an account. Next week, as we get into Hebrews, the last part of chapter 4, it's going to bring up the theme again of how we, as followers of Jesus, have a great high priest. And if you remember what a high priest does, is they represent people before God. Prophets represent God to the people, but a high priest represents the people to God. And the Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest who has entered into heaven, into that rest, and is up there. And so we have to give an account, it says. The next passage of how we have this great high priest comes on the footsteps of this, that if we've put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and we rest in Him, we have a high priest who goes and advocates on our behalf, and we have nothing to fear in that judgment because we are considered sinless, because Jesus, who advocates on our behalf, who is there, who represents us to God, when we are laid bare, we see that all of our sins have been paid. And so the invitation that's extended to you today to know Him is urgent, because without our great high priest, Jesus, everything in our lives, all of our thoughts, all of our motives, everything are laid bare. The sixth one there is, God's Word is alive and active, extending an invitation for you to know Him today. Your heart's response is not hidden from God. Sometime this past year, I got a letter in the mail. And I opened that letter, and in it was a picture of my license plate. And if you've ever received one of these before, this means that I got a ticket from one of those cameras that set up, like one of those speed cameras. And so I got that ticket, and when I got that, up until that point, I was not aware that I was speeding, and I was not expecting this ticket or this judgment. And when I received it, the first thing I did was check the details. First, who was driving the car, me or my wife? It was me. And second, I then went and learned everything I could about where are they allowed to place these things, because I don't remember this at all. And then, you know, you kind of go through your thing, and so I start reading up on all of the rules, and you find out that it has to be in a community safety zone, and they have to, you know, put a sign out before the actual camera, and it has to be blah, 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 and you read all the rules, and I'm like, okay, no problem. Go into Google Maps. Did they follow these rules? And I'm checking there. Oh, there's the sign. Oh, I am guilty. And I already knew I was speeding, even though it was just minimally over. With those things, there's not a, you know, I think I was like 6 kilometers over or 7, whatever the threshold was, but I was speeding. And so, when I got my ticket and I tried to do it, I tried to justify myself, but at the end of the day, there's nothing you can do. And up until that point, I was oblivious, but There was this offense that was there, and nothing, and that's just a small thing, you know, I thought, nah, nobody, it wouldn't notice, and you get a ticket. The scripture reminds us here that nothing is hidden. Everything is laid bare before God. He never misses the rules. He never sets it up unfairly. His judgment is always perfect. And this is why the invitation that's extended to us today for eternity, but also right now just in our everyday life, is so important. This whole chapter is literally, enter his rest, enter his rest. Don't fall short. If you've heard this before, see the value in it. Take it. Don't fall short. They were on the border and they couldn't go in. And so today, this Thanksgiving and just this reminder that God sees it, but he has sent a great advocate, a great high priest who has paid the price, who has allowed us to enter his rest both today and for eternity, and his name is Jesus. And if you've never received him, today do that. And if you have, continue to live in that rest. Continue to praise him. Continue to have hope and share that with others, because today that invitation is still available. I'm going to invite up the worship team to do our last song.